Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's great to be with us once again, gathered on God's Sabbath. There's no more joyous time of the week than to be with our Creator, the King of the universe, and His Son, our High Priest and Savior, Jesus Christ. What I'd like to do today is to cover a topic that maybe we haven't stopped to think about for a long time, because it has to do with thinking. Because thoughts carry a tremendous amount of weight and power. And we don't realize sometimes how serious thoughts actually are. Years ago, I don't know if he's still doing this, but he still was an individual who was very, very well known in the financial markets. He was a guru in that area. But he was also an advocate of positive mental attitude. His name was Zig Ziglar. And what Mr. Zig used to say when he would have his get-togethers and his groups that he would speak to, he says, the problem with people today and could be defined as stinking thinking. Stinking thinking. In other words, people don't think right when it comes to making decisions, especially of finance or maybe other things. Maybe you're buying a car. Buying a home. You think you understand everything, and then lo and behold, bang, you find out, you got taken. It wasn't quite what you thought it was. We've all experienced this. This is part of living life. We've all been victimized by stinking thinking. So Zig is right on top on that one. But what I think we fail to realize as we live in this day and age today, that there is a great admonition given to us in the Word of God, because the Word of God is the foundation of all knowledge. Without the Word of God, you and I cannot properly assess or make the right decisions each and every time. You can sometimes, but many times you'll mess up. We've all done that. That's why the Scripture says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we're going to go through this today, because this thing of thinking has great bearing on each and every one of our lives. I've entitled this message, The Conflict That Wars Within Us. The Conflict That Wars Within Us. And what we'll be talking about is a two-level plan of attack here. There is what I call the physical level that applies to every human being, male and female. That is a way of thinking that seems right to each and every individual. But the Bible refers to it as the ways there are of the end, or the ends thereof are the ways of death. It will not turn out like you think it will. But yet many people think it will, because they think they're the exception to the rule. We are not exceptions to the rule. We are all governed by the rules that are emanated from God's throne. People think the Ten Commandments are Moses' commandments. No, the Scripture affirms they were written with the finger of God and then transferred to Moses, who was God's servant at the time. So God is the one in charge. God is the one who sets the standard as to what governs human morality and what is defined as truth. John 17:17, thy word is truth. God commands respect for his word, because it is the answer to everything else as it impacts life. Now we're going to look at this in, like I say, a two-pronged area, because from the time of the Garden of Eden, when Satan came in and did his thing on Mother Eve, what did he do? He focused her mind to look at it from a different perspective. Well, God said this, but have you stopped to think about that? Surely you're not going to die. You know, perspectives, ideas. Because God is being left out of the equation today, and this is what Romans 1 talks about, when they knew God, they didn't glorify Him as God, and they put Him out of their lives. And that's been going on for a long time, and now is culminating in our day and age. And as we live our lives in this end time, what we begin to notice is that the prince of the power of the air is really ratcheting up his war machine against mankind. He's working hard to keep them all disoriented on that first level of thought and pattern. And he's also attacking the ones on the upper level who have been raised from that first level to the higher level of what we call the spiritual realm that God has granted to us by his calling at this time. Now, we're going to look at this very carefully because there are things that we see happening. We're witnessing the collapse of morality in our society. Why is that happening? Something is a causal factor to cause that to happen. And as it says in Romans 1, as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Oh, that's the problem. Oh, get this God out of our hair. Get him away from us. Put him out of the picture. Because when we do that, what it does, it reduces seeking answers to problems in the following way. What's your opinion? What's my opinion? Everything is reduced to opinions. And this is why the way of peace they know not. They do not look to God for the answers that would bring the peace that they hunger for and they seek. And they worship the creation more than the Creator. They're more worried about whether a lion has been killed by a hunter who apparently was led into an area and killed something that was a very special type of lion. But nobody raises an eyebrow over the millions of children that have been slaughtered through abortions. Oh, well, that's just, you know, those are expendable. But you've got to save those lions. Don't save those lions. Pray tell, what's going to happen? They'll become extinct. Oh, well, the bottom line, on and on it goes, human reasoning. But God gives us the answers to what life is all about. He says, I am that I am. He is the source of all life. And because of life that flows from him, all of us exist. Anything that has life is on loan from God. It comes from him as the source of life. Now, it's very important because you and I have been given a special gift by that great creator of all the life forms that walk upon the earth. The life that he gave us was unique in this way. Scientists know that in the basic animal breakdown, they have 26, if I remember correctly, or 24 basic elements that are all the same in the animal world and the human world, except that the human, male and female, have two extra elements, two extra DNA factors that raise us above the animal world that we live in. And that is because we were made in the image of God, male and female. Something was given to us to help us have an understanding of intellect and thought, to be able to reason, to come to a conclusion, or as God says in the book of Isaiah, come now, God says to mankind, come now and let us reason together. You can't reason unless you have the ability to think. And today, unfortunately, many of the schools and things, colleges we live in, our day and age do not teach in-depth thought or analysis. They just don't. And so people today have difficulty with this very subject. The Bible calls it in a different way on this higher level, the battle between the flesh and the spirit. Most people without the calling of God are still on the first level, as most of us were back at that time, on that first level, and we battled the flesh with our own human mind, our own human reason. But we didn't know we had been deceived, that the whole world had been deceived by Satan in Revelation 12:9. Once God intervened in our life, he transferred us from that first level, the kingdom of darkness when we were in the dark, and suddenly he opened our eyes and moved us to the higher level, and suddenly we saw the light of the great plan and purpose that God was working in the lives of human beings, yourself, myself, and everyone else. Which means this life we've been given is crucial, and we must make the most of it, especially when we're talking about the thought realm. What do we think about? Most people think about a lot of things that really are inconsequential. It's a waste of time. You and I are constantly being seduced by the god of this world to waste our time because you and I are commanded to think about certain things that maybe we're guilty of not doing. And therefore, we have to really stop and consider this. Ask ourselves these questions, for example. Your thoughts, do they reflect God, or do they reflect the devil? Or do they just reflect you, that you're in harmony with the devil, you agree? These are thought-provoking questions. You might remember as a child growing up, you might have heard the story about the little engine that could. The little engine that could. It was a story about this little train, and then there's these big trains, and there was a problem that developed, and the little engine was called upon and had to come to the aid to solve this problem. But the little guy was intimidated by the fact he was little, and these guys were big, and what in the world was he going to do? So he didn't have much confidence, but it was a lesson to teach about positive mental attitude, how your mind, your thoughts, affect you. And so here the story goes on and gets to the essence of it, where he has to go and rescue this other train, I believe it was. It's been a long time since I've heard that story. But nevertheless, it goes like this. He says, you know, he's a little doubtful at first, and he says, I'm not sure, not sure. And then it goes like this. Well, I think I can. And he puffs up there and takes care of the problem. You see, it took a positive mental attitude because, again, if you take the negative frame of mind, and that's what Satan generates in this world that impacts everyone on the first level as well as on the second level of thought preparation and thinking. This is why God is so concerned about what's going on within us, because he knows our every thought. He knows how we think. He knows what our motives are, because thinking opens the door to other elements that you and I will embrace. And we'll see some of that in just a moment. But if we take, for example, what is found in James chapter 1, if you'll join me in the book of James, we'll go through some of these various scriptures that you'll find, again, are designed to make us think. The book of James, in chapter 1, reminds us of this very thing. In James chapter 1, it says that faith works patience in verse 3. And that's a problem we all have, because the Bible says we have to live life in the context of patience. You ever notice that when you want something to happen, you kind of feel that agitation inside your flesh when you're waiting for something to happen? It will happen, but you want it to happen faster than, well, you know, why don't they answer? Why don't they call? And you get this agitation. That's called the flesh at work within us. We all suffer from that. We have to learn how to control that, so we have need of patience. So we have to learn to control that and be patient, trusting God. Now notice what he says. As these things work their way through, he says in verse 5, if anyone has a desire for wisdom, well, God says we must seek wisdom, and that wisdom comes from him. The beginning of wisdom comes from God. All right, but it says, let him ask God that gives liberally and upbraids not, but notice verse 6, let him ask in faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:6. So here we're said, ask in faith, nothing wavering. In other words, I'm not sure about this. I sure hope God will this, and I sure hope God will. We can't approach God in that way. One of the things that I think is so important in our day and age, folks, we live in an age of disrespect. Disrespect. It's made manifest in so many different ways. You can hear it on TV, on a Disney channel, supposedly a kid's channel, family channel. And then you'll watch a program and you'll see kids talking back at their parents in ways that is ungodly. Actually spitting on their parents, ha 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 ha, done in comedy ways and routines. God doesn't laugh at that. He takes exception to these things. But that's the kind of world we live in. And our younger generations are growing up influenced by that. They think that's normal. Everybody does it. Well, too many people do it. That's the sad part. But here's what goes on. It says, we are to ask not wavering, because if you waver, you're like a wave on the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. And when that happens, you're told not to let any individual, man or woman, think that you're going to receive anything from God. Your prayer is virtually canceled out if you take a wavering position. Because God is the King of the universe. Christ is at His right hand. We come to our Holy Father in heaven through Jesus Christ when we pray. And God expects, being the King of the universe, to be addressed with great respect and great reverence. And when you read the stories, like it says in Romans 15:4, everything is written for our learning. When you go back and study how these individuals, how they approached God and the way they talked to God, how they approached on the lower level to kings and rulers, always with great respect. Why? Because you're dealing with authority. Authority comes from God. You've got to see the authority of God. People see only sometimes the authority of men. And there is a certain amount of authority that God has bequeathed to men. But they're accountable for that authority. If they misuse it, abuse it, they're going to pay for it. God is the one who allows these things. Nothing can happen unless God allows it. And if He allows it, there's a reason for it. Something's being fulfilled. Something's happening in the lives of the men and women that are going through these things. Otherwise, it wouldn't happen. God is bringing us all to the fullness and the maturity of Christ. Now, notice what it goes on to say. And here becomes the crux of why I say there is a conflict that wars within us, and that is this. Let not that man or woman think that they shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded, notice, double-minded man or woman is unstable in what? In all their ways, not just some. We are actually not able to properly govern the situation. We think we are, but we're not. And if we're double-minded, that means we've got one foot into this world, one foot into something else, and we're trying to reconcile these problems within the world, and they can't do it. That's why the way of peace, they don't know. They can sit around and talk all they want in all their meetings. And about the best you're going to get, they say, I think we're going to get a little closer to peace. I think it was Winston Churchill said one time, while he was alive back in the 1940s, he says, human beings sometimes stumble across the truth. But what they do is they get up in a hurry and they brush themselves off with the truth and they go on the way they've been before. They won't change. And mankind has demonstrated he's not going to change. He's going to consistently go that way. And he shows his double-mindedness, talking peace, preparing for war all the time. You and I are caught in that same situation in our everyday battle because we are fighting a hidden enemy we don't fully understand. Ephesians 6 tells us that we have to be strong in the power of God's might to be able to withstand this hidden influence that is influencing everyone. And where does it influence your hand? No. It might influence your thoughts and how you use your hand. Influence your thoughts and how you use your eyes, influence your mouth and how you use your mouth, but it all emanates from the thinking. Let's take a look at James chapter 4, because he addresses this thing of double-mindedness, and he puts it in the context of war. Now, we know what physical war, what that does, but we're talking about that upper level that affects us more than it does most people in this world. And that has to do with the spiritual war that we're all engaged in. And that's something you must never forget. It is a war. And there's something shooting at you at all times. It's called fiery darts of the adversary. And Ephesians 6 spells it out, what you and I must do in order to survive with the help of God. So James asks in verse 1, where do you think, he says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? So human beings on a lower level fight and they war among themselves, Families have problems and difficulties and issues. Cities and states have problems. We've got one over there. Bibb County is having a difficulty with Monroe County over certain boundary lines. So you have different things affecting different areas. Then, of course, states have with the government. And then the governments have problems with nations and other governments fighting and warring. And if they can't agree, then they go to war with one another. Now notice what he says. He says, you do what? They come from you even among your own lusts, desires. You've got hidden desires that are involved here, or motives. This is what God is watching. Our hearts out. Mankind works from the outside in. Remember Jesus talked about how the different religious leaders in his day, he says, you are like whitened sepulchers on the outside. You're paint washed. Oh, you look so beautiful. You got nice clothes. You look great. You look religious, but inside you're like dead men's bones, he said. What's going on the inside was just the opposite of what the outside was showing. So God works from the inside and brings it to the outside. This is very important. He says, you lust in heaven, and what? And it's in your members. It's what's going on. This war exists in all of our members. And we have to recognize it, because if we don't recognize it, it has a backlash upon us. He goes on to say, you ask and you receive not, because you ask amiss. You don't approach right. You don't have the right respect and humility when you come before God in prayer. This would be on that level. And how can the people on physical level one, how do they operate? They sit down and they try to talk and they can't get any satisfaction in it, because they both have hidden motives. Our desires, our hopes. Everybody has them. All the nations have them. That's why the world, and God stands back and shows us in living color to help us understand. Why is it like this? People are asking today this question. You should have the answer to it, because you understand the Word of God is the foundation of all knowledge. Armed with that, you have the ability to understand why the morality is collapsing. You have the understanding of how do you avoid some of these problems. You have to go back to a foundation of truth. But the Scripture says truth has perished. It has fallen to the earth. Nobody shows respect for the law. Have you noticed lately law breaking? Have you seen the attitude toward law enforcement? Anybody in authority is being attacked anymore? This is a symptom of our day and age. This is what James is talking about. He says, you ask amiss. Now look how God defines this kind of behavior. And we certainly don't want that to be stamped on our character. He says, you adulterers and adulteresses. He says, know you not that the friendship of this world is enmity or hostility with God? Who therefore would be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Now we don't want to be enemies of God. But there's a lot of people out there that hate God. And he talks about that back in Exodus when he gave his commandments. And he talked about how that he would show love to those unto the third and fourth generation that loved him, as opposed to those that hated him. He said he would deal with them unto the third and fourth generation as well. So here we have a tremendous insight that God is in charge, and that he's watching over these two realms. The physical realm, where the vast majority of people, they don't know what they're doing. The second realm, we have partial understanding of what we're doing. We know why we've been called out of this world, and now we have a different responsibility than the average person. We have to walk as ambassadors for Jesus Christ and not walk like the world around us. We must love those people just like God loves all of us. We're not any better. We're just called first to give a responsible witness for God in this generation. So then he goes on to say in verse 5, do you think that the Scripture, that the Scripture says in vain that the Spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? You see, the Spirit in man, which we all have, is that ability, that extra something that God gave to us, that allows us to think and to articulate and to share thoughts and ideas with our fellow human beings, but most of all, with God himself. That's why it goes on to say the following. It says, he gives more grace, wherefore he says, God resists the proud. There again, if you don't come to God with humility and respect for his word, you don't honor what he is saying, notice what he says. He resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. The humble who do what? Who acknowledge him as the creator, the king of the universe. And God then begins to do what? He works with us and helps us in spite of our problems and our difficulties that we struggle with in the flesh. And then he goes on to say, it is important that we do what? Submit yourselves to that authority, that divine authority. Therefore, that authority is to what? To God. Then we are told, we're charged to resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh. Verse 8 is very important. Draw nigh to God. Don't let days go by when you don't draw close to God. Talk to him daily. Ask for his guidance. Ask for his help. He says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Uh-oh. Our hands have been involved in things maybe we shouldn't have done, shouldn't have. See here again, the thoughts govern the hands. The thoughts govern the whole body. Then he goes on to say, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. Oh, that gets back to what David said, didn't he, in Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and do what? And renew a right spirit within me. And why, he says here, purify your hearts, you double-minded. There's where our problem is, folks. There's a way that seems right to us according to the book of Proverbs, and it makes us think that we're on the right track in what we're thinking. But unless we temper our thoughts with the thoughts of God and how Christ himself would attack a problem, we fall short every time. And the reason we need God's help is because without the Spirit of God, we can't execute. The Spirit is willing, we all want to, but we can't deliver the goods. The glory goes to God, who made us, who knows our plight, who knows our situation, and who is there to help us with his righteous right hand if we will honor that. But look at people today. Do they honor that? No. They take down his Ten Commandments in Oklahoma here recently, another thing. They say, well, that's separation of church and state. God is in the whole creation. How do you separate God from the creation in which we live? Every living thing is a testimony and shouts to the glory of God in Christ Jesus, who is the one God the Father used to create all things, visible and invisible. And we think we know so much. We shoot up a rocket out in space and we think we know so much what's going on out there. We haven't even scratched the surface of what our planet is and all that God has built into this dynamic little planet, a little speck in the universe. But where God's beginning heart is with his sons and daughters. So what we are told here is that we must avoid being double-minded, whether you're thinking just on the physical level of things, but most exceptionally, or not exceptionally, but on the spiritual level. You see, everything is on a physical or spiritual level. You're either on this level or on this level. And you can be on the top level, the spiritual level, working, overcoming, and then you can slip and go back because you're double-minded and fall back on that first level again. That becomes very noticeable, as you'll see an individual we'll talk about shortly. I'd like to share with you again some of the admonition of the Scripture. For example, Psalm 146 and verses 1 through 4. And what does it reveal to us? It says that our thoughts will one day perish. You know, as I'm talking to you right now, your mind is going a mile a minute. You're creating all kinds of thoughts in your mind. I don't know what's going on in your mind. You don't know what's going on in my mind. We hope that our minds are being focused on God's word. But you might be thinking about some other things. Like, where are you going to go tonight or after when the Sabbath is concluded? Where are you going to eat tonight? Where are you going to go? Family you're going to be. Your mind is creating things all the time. But the Bible tells you you've got to be careful to use that thought process carefully, because there's coming a day when everything shuts down. And you won't be able to think in the grave. While you're alive today, by the grace of God, He wants you to use that mind He gave you, that He gave me and all other human beings, to His glory. And He wants us to use it in the way that produces the joy of God's salvation in our life. You know, it tells us in the gospel account in the book of John that when we do the things God tells us to do, happy are you if you do them. But you know, He doesn't give you happiness. He gives you something much better. If you read this, what the Spirit produces in your life, joy. Jesus did not tell His disciples, "My happiness I leave with you." He says, "Mine to His glory," and God will be the one who will have done it and receive the praise and the honor. We don't want to be marked on the calendar enemy of God. We're talking about in this very thing, about the thought process. So do not notice war after the flesh. We're not in fleshly, we know in us. We're not fighting on the first level. We should have been raised to the higher level now. God has taken what you never saw before. That becomes tremendously illuminated. There's this way. Why nations are going to pieces, falling apart. There's no God in there, and we've had to learn the hard way. It doesn't work. So the quicker you run to God, but you said, "I want you, but I got to reserve a little bit here for me." No. Christ gave all for us. He expects all in return. He says, "You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to God." So in this understanding, notice what he says. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not an AK-47 or an M-15 or an AR-15. He says, but they are mighty through God. It is God who is working in and through us to accomplish His will and good pleasure. And notice what it does. It helps us to pulling down of strongholds. That means oppositions that try to always argue against God, those things can be pulled down. You can override those arguments every time with the Word of God, because the Scripture cannot be broken. If you can do that, you have to close your Bible. Guess that's it. It's over. But Christ said, no, you can't. You and I will cease to exist one day, but the Word of God will endure forever. It's eternal. It's spirit. And it has power. And it reflects the thoughts of God as opposed to the thoughts of human beings. Now he goes on to say, the Spirit of God will also help us to cast down imaginations and every high thing. That's pride. Pride lifts a person up. Like, oh, I'm over here. I must be a pretty good person. You see, they're down here and I'm here, so therefore I must be better. No. Not in the eyes of God. He goes on and he says, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Everything is compared to what God says. And if the knowledge of God is violated or goes contrary, then it is going to be thrown down. And he says, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Wow, that is a tall assignment, folks. Bringing every thought into subjection to Jesus Christ. That's what our struggle is. That's why it's called overcoming. Because sometimes we get into raunchy attitudes. We just slipped back into the first level again. I'm not supposed to be there. You're supposed to walk in the Spirit. That means get to God, ask God for forgiveness, repent of that wrong attitude, get up to the second level where you belong. That's what he's telling us. If we keep sliding back all the time, then it means we've got a real problem on our hand. The Bible tells us our sins are forgiven once we have had the baptism and forgiveness of sins. Our past sins are forgiven. But we have to deal with the now and the future, which means we have to live right as best we can. And when we stumble and falter, God will help us if we run back and put those sins back under the blood of Christ, and then they're just wiped away as well. That is a God worthy of worship that will forgive you for every mistake you've ever made. Or like Jesus said, all sins will be forgiven upon repentance and baptism and so forth. But it says, but blasphemy against the Spirit of God. If you take the Spirit of God, the tool that God is using to bring about this change, to connect the mind of God and the thoughts of God to your thoughts in your mind. If you say, no, I don't want that. Then God says, you're on your own, friend. If you think you can make it on your own, paddle your own canoe. But don't look to me for a paddle. You're going to be without one and you're going to find you got a lot of holes in that boat. And you're going to sink fast like the Titanic went down. You're going to go down too. So, I mean, that's straight talk. God doesn't pull any punches. He's saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you hate me, you're an enemy of mine. I don't think any of us in our right mind want to have an enemy status with God. So what we're seeing is that our job is to bring every thought subject to Christ. We read in Matthew chapter 15, I won't turn there for sake of time, but Matthew 15, verse 19 and 20, tells us that out of the heart, or the mind, comes all kinds of things that defile our spirit, our body. These are the things that defile. They were talking, you know, about washing hands and all that, and he said, no, hey, that's not what does it. It's out of the heart comes these adulteries and the murders and all the evil things that defile a human being. Romans chapter 12. Let's go to Romans chapter 12 and notice something here that is vital for each of us in this conflict we find ourselves in, this war within. Because the Apostle Paul, he dealt with this. That's why he gives us instruction about it. He's been there, done that. And he wants us to know how to do it as well. In chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I beseech you, brethren. Please note he's talking to converted people on the second level, not the carnal-minded first-level people. He's talking about people who have been brought to an awareness of God in their life, and they're trying to walk according to the commandments of God. He says, I therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, and yes, we have had a merciful God to deal with us, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You sacrifice each and every day doing things your way, and you strive to do it God's way. And how do you do that? If you love me, keep my commandments. You show love to one another. Love to God and love to your fellow human beings. That's how a husband and wife show that they love each other. That's how children and parents can show they love one another by the things they do. You know, if God was always hollering at us and yelling at us and screaming at us like a thunderstorm, who'd want to be a part of the family of God? But to know you have a loving Father who says, I told you no, and he means it. And if you push the envelope too far, he'll add a little bit more. He'll keep tightening the screws. You know what that tells me? Let's run to God quickly. Let's learn our lesson fast. And let's not have to go through the hell that's in this world, because it's tough enough to just living life daily. You don't have to go through extra problems and difficulties. He says, no, he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or spiritual service. Here's verse 2, what he confirms in our minds to help us understand. That you must not conform yourself to this world. The world thinks one way, God thinks a different way. You and I were of the world and we thought like the world. We did like the world. We were of the world. When we renounced that in our thoughts and came to God through the calling of God, we embraced the things of God. We've set our mind to go in the direction that the Word of God set forth for us, to the best of our ability. And what did we learn? It says we are not to be conformed to the world, which means then we must be conformed to God. If you're not to be conformed here, you must be conformed there. And how are you conformed? It says, not just conformed, you're in the process of being transformed. Transformed into something totally new by the renewing of your mind. The battle rages in your mind, folks. Your mind, my mind. When do people get in trouble? There's an old saying, Idleness is the devil's workshop. If you're not using your mind in a constructive, in a positive way, Satan can put thoughts into your mind and take you in directions you don't want to go, really. You might think you do, but it will come back to bite you. So he goes on to say, by doing that, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We can know the will of God. And yet how many times do people say, I don't know what the will of God is. I wish I knew what the will of God is. Open the Bible, read it, there you have it. Summarized in the life of Christ, summarized in the commandments of God. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, Philippians chapter 4 and 7 and 8, we have admonition given to us to help us understand how to direct the flow of our thinking. And you're going to be challenged in this every day as we draw closer and closer to the end of man's world, because Satan is really, he's really working overtime. And it's showing up in the lives of men and women. Those who are on the first level haven't got a clue as to what's going on. And on the second level, really assaulting the church of God. It's very important. If we don't control our minds, we're like it says in the proverb, a person who can't control his or her mind is Proverbs 26, verse 28. And it says, you're like a city whose walls are broken down. You don't want to leave yourself wide open for the enemy to attack. You've got to keep your mind in a defense position to withstand the assault that the enemy will throw at you. Boy, that's a toughie, but it doesn't come by anything we can do. It's what God does in and through us. He gets the glory, but you don't get the help unless you ask in a humble and respectful way for His divine help, which He's willing to give, but He will not move if we just kind of flip Him off and say, well, God, I need your help. That's not good enough. He wants to hear from us and really pour our hearts out to Him. So here and now in Philippians, notice how we are to act in our thought process. It says, be anxious or careful for nothing. In other words, don't be anxiety prone. But let everything by prayer and supplication, put your requests, notice, with thanksgiving. We've got so much to be thankful for. So therefore, with thanksgiving, it says, you do what? Make known your request unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds, your thought process, through Christ Jesus. You will have the mind of Christ, and you will think like Christ to the best of your ability, and it is part of overcoming. Some days you're going to do that better than other days, and so once you see that you're not getting where you're supposed to be, you just have to ask for more of God's help. And He's more than willing to help. And finally, brethren, he says in verse 8, whatsoever is true, and here it just lists a whole variety of these things, and then notice what it ends on. Think on these things. I can see why people, if they watch the evening news too much. Now, we need to know about the news. We need to understand about things that are happening in the world. But you know, if all you did was listen to that and you didn't listen to anything, any good music, you didn't read any inspiring stories, didn't read the Bible, all you heard is that, yeah, 16 people killed in South Chicago, more gang gunfire, people getting blown up here, war over there. You know, that's depressing. You won't last long if you keep that stuff flowing in your brain all the time. Because life has got enough tough problems. I mean, all of us can affirm. They like to say that always in the Protestant church, you know, do I have a witness? You are my witnesses, brethren. You are the witness. You go through these things every day of your life. Things that are constantly having to be dealt with. And he says, here, if you're going to be able to survive, you've got to focus your mind on some good things and don't let the negative dominate. Realize it's out there, but think on the things that are going to inspire you. These things which we have both learned, verse 9, and have received, heard, seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. If we're doing these things God has outlined, then God will be with us. The Apostle Paul, boy, we put him on a very high level, do we not? But you know the Apostle Paul was well aware of this conflict that wars within us because it warred within him. He had to fight it every day. Join me in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. The book of Romans is very insightful and gives you a lot of insight about your human nature and what the Spirit should be doing in your personal life. In Romans 7, Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. We're going to go through this now. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual." So God's law is based on spirit. It's not stone. It was written on stone, but it is a spiritual law that governs all things. And yet Paul says here, "But I am carnal," meaning I'm fleshly. I am fleshly. "And I am sold under sin." He's saying that he's on level one at that juncture. He says, "For that which I do, I allow not, and that which I would, that do I not, that which I hate, that do I do." What he's saying again, it's a little awkward there, but he's just saying, look, the things I want to do that I know are right and proper, I don't do. And the things I know that are bad and I don't want to do, there I am doing those things again, falling into that trap, which means he had his moments when he would waver from the level, top level, to the bottom level. And that's where you and I are today. That's why we're called to be overcomers, because we don't stay on that top level, do we? It'd be nice to do that. Now, that's part of what Revelation 3 tells you all about. It says the Laodiceans, those people in the latter days, are going to be struggling in this area. And what is the struggle they go through? They are rich and increased with goods and think they have need of nothing. They have learned certain basic things, but the things they haven't learned are those weightier matters of the law, because Jesus answers and says, "You are blind and naked," and he says, "You're not clothed properly." In other words, you're missing the boat. You're falling back into that rich and increased with goods. That's level one. You can get trapped in materialism if you're not careful. There's a lot of people today that are working overtime, as we call preppers. They know bad things are getting ready. They see it happening, government preparing for things that the government knows is going to happen. And so a lot of people are doing what? Preparing for the inevitable. But what's going to happen? You can only prepare for so much when Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. And if you lose your life for my sake, you'll save it. In other words, God is in charge. He knows what our lives are capable for. We can only prepare for so much. How are we going to be able to deal with these problems that we talk? It's not designed to scare you, but to alert you to dangers. That's what Jesus was telling us. And he tells us very plainly that he is the one that is going to provide the way of escape. We can't save ourselves. You try to figure all this stuff out and what man has done. Man is turning everything into a nightmare out there. I'm just so grateful God is in charge that I don't have to try to solve all problems, answer all questions. I'm glad God can do that. He just says, do what you're supposed to do, and I'll take care of you. Well, that rings well. That sounds good to me. Just do what you're supposed to do, and I'll take care of you. That's what God wants us to do. Paul recognized this, and he said then, as he moved along into verse 22, he says, "For I delight in the law of God," notice, "after the inward man." He's talking now, level two, with the mind. His thoughts, as long as he kept his mind on that level where God had revealed these marvelous truths to him, he says he was happy. Verse 23, "But I see another law in my members." That's level one. And he says, "And it works against the law of my" what? "My mind." You see where conversion is? In your mind. Now, who wants to rattle the daylights out of our mind? It is Satan, the devil. What do you do when you're on a basketball court? Two teams are out there playing. One team tries to psych the other team mentally. If you can overthrow them mentally, you've got half the game won. Because they've lost their confidence. The Bible says God is our confidence and shall keep our foot from being taken. He'll deal with all the ramifications. We don't have to. But when we start to slide, we start to worry about things. We start to, that's what Roy Halladay was talking about. That's what undermines your faith. You're not as strong in what you believe because now you're worrying about this and worrying about, and God says, wait, didn't I say fear not, little flock? It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom? Then will he or won't he? He said he would. Then if we do what we're supposed to do, will he do what he's supposed to do? Absolutely. Did he demonstrate that by the things he did with Israel? Even states that. It says, all the things that God promised ancient Israel, not one thing failed. He did everything he said he would do. It was Israel who failed. If there's any failure, it's our failure. It's we are the ones who have failed God. It's we who need God's mercy and his compassion, just like the Apostle Paul. And he said he knew he was in a mental war daily. And he knew he had adversaries that were out to do things to him, to lead him astray, to try to undermine him when he talked to the Galatians. The Galatian people, he says, who has bewitched you? Last time I came here, you understood all these things. Now all of a sudden you're worried about this and worried about that. Where'd you get all this stuff? Who has bewitched you? In other words, who's messing with your mind? You see, once you understand the things of God, you've got to cleave to them. Just like a husband and wife, if they want to have a happy marriage, they got to cleave to one another. Otherwise, they let other things get in the way, and it drives them apart. And so often you hear that in Hollywood, all these, quote, marriages that they say they are so happy, about a half a month, couple months, couple years, they're all divorcing. You can't seem to get it together, can they? Well, without the help of God, nobody can get their thoughts together properly. Isaiah 55, please join me there. Isaiah 55. The prophet Isaiah had something to say about this very thing. And it's a good admonition for all of us. May God help us so to do. He talks about in verse 1 of Isaiah 55 how that we've been wasting our time. He says, if you're thirsty, he uses these analogies. If you're hungry, you're thirsty, you need help, what do you do? He says, ho to everyone that thirsts, come to the waters. That's the waters of life that Jesus represents, the Holy Spirit there. And he that has no money, come and buy, eat, buy wine, buy milk, without money, without price. In other words, you can't, of and by yourself, get what you need without the help of God. That's why he says, oh, come to me. I've got what you need. I've got the gas for your tank to get your car rolling. But you're not going to go anywhere trying to fill it up with something that can't make the car run. And so the same thing holds true. He goes on here. He says, wherefore, verse 2, where are you spending your money? You're wasting your life spending money for that which is not bread. Now, bread is a staple of life. In other words, you're not using your resources properly. You're wasting them. We've all been guilty of that. We've wasted our resources that God has given. We had to learn how to properly use that which God gave to us and has given to us. He says, you labor for that which satisfies not. And there are so many people that just live every day just existing, trying to put food on the table. If you give glory to God, God is the one who makes it possible for you to have something to eat. You just thank him for it, even if it's a piece of bread and some water to drink. At least you got something. And then he goes on to say, hearken diligently unto me. That's our problem. We don't hearken diligently to God. We want to. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Since Passover in the days of unleavened bread, when we had our slate wiped clean, what have we done as individuals, if you honestly look at you and think about it, what have you done that already has caused you to be in violation of God's ways? Answer, we've all done it. We've all done it already. We didn't think right. We didn't act right. We didn't do right. And so God mercifully provides another Passover for us, another days of unleavened bread to remind us what our duties are and why we have to go back and not forget. Hearken diligently unto me, eat that which is good, and delight your soul in fatness. In other words, when you eat the word of God, like Jesus said, whoever eats this bread, drinks this wine, ingests Jesus Christ into his or her life. Then he goes on, he says, incline your ear, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Then in verse 6, seek you the Lord while he may be found. He's not always going to be there. Easy access. Call upon him while he is near. Then it goes on to say, let the wicked forsake his or her way, and the unrighteous individual his or her thoughts. You see, our minds stray. And when our minds stray, we get in trouble. That's the way of the world. And the world has impacted all of us more than we realize. And we're told to return to God, and he would be merciful unto us. He would abundantly pardon. And then he tells us in verse 8, he says, my thoughts, the thoughts of God, are not your thoughts. He says, and my ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways your ways, and my thoughts and your thoughts. So how do you get the thoughts of God? What we're doing right here, being educated on God's time when we come together and we review and open his book to study these things and then ask ourselves, how am I doing? How am I scaled? You know, am I 1 to 10? Am I a 1 or am I 2 or 5? What am I? These are the things we have to ask ourselves. John 15, verse 3, is in the context of the Passover. And it states there that God's word, as Jesus said, it cleanses us of our mental faculties. It has a cleansing effect. The word of God is very precious in that way. And Proverbs 4 and verse 23, take a quick look at Proverbs 4 and verse 23 as we draw to conclusion here. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. It says, keep your heart or your mind. In other words, keep aware of your mind, your heart, what you're thinking about with all diligence. For out of it, Satan said something else. Another voice was added to the mix. And she had to think about what was being said, like we think about things that are being said. And when she saw and when she See, when she ran it through the thought process, then comes the action. James tells us that sin first starts as a thought. If you capture that thought in its beginning stages, you're okay. If you let that thought keep going, what happens? You begin to establish a blueprint or a plan of attack to follow through on that thought. And that's how it develops, step by step. That's why we have to guard our thoughts so carefully. In Proverbs 16 and verse 3, King James Version says that if we commit our way unto God, our thoughts will be established. God will guide us in our thinking. In the New American Standard Bible, it says our plans will be established. So our thoughts and our plans will lead to the right result if we submit ourselves and ask God to guide us in that area. Well, there's a lot that could be said. One final scripture that gives us great hope concerning no matter what problems people have gone through or endured. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And the Apostle Paul gives us this as a tremendous encouragement. 1 First Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. He says, "Know you not that the unrighteous, those who are not living by the laws of God, shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" That's because they're living wrong. "Be not deceived, neither those that practice fornication, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortion, none of those shall inherit the kingdom of God." And notice verse 11, "And such were some of you." God has called people from all these categories of life. He hasn't called righteous people that are clean and pure. All of us have sinned in some way, shape, or form. But God goes on to tell us and give us this hope. "But you are washed and you are sanctified." That means you've been cleansed. That's picturing baptism. "You've been sanctified with the Spirit of God, set apart for a holy purpose." And that purpose is to be a part of God's first and glorious resurrection of the saints. "But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God." It is the Spirit of God that works in us and through us that helps us to finally become what God wants us to be. The praise, the glory, and honor goes to God. And we should be very thankful that He is the loving God that He is. A few final thoughts, comments for all of us. We have an obligation to pay attention to our thoughts. Otherwise, our thoughts are just running all over the place. Corral those thoughts. Consider yourself like a cowboy, and you got the rope. Those thoughts are running around out there. Corral that. Throw that rope and lasso that rope, that thought in there, and ask yourself, does this comply with what God says? If it's taking you in a direction that is contrary to the Word of God, you don't want it. You say, "Get out of here. Get out of here. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Get out." Because if you let him come in, he will infiltrate your mind if he can get away with it. And then, of course, recognize your mind is a spiritual battleground. That's why we have this upheaval. That's why Paul writes what he does in Romans 7. He went through this spiritual battle. And then, of course, the final thing to remember is when negative thoughts come into play, be sure you pray about it and ask God, "Father, cleanse my mind. Help get this wrong thought out of there. Wherever it's coming from, get it out of there. I want no part of it. May the Lord Christ dwell richly in me." And you can study the Gospels, because the Gospels tell us how Jesus thought, how He answered when certain questions came His way. That helps us to understand, how would we do it if we had to face a similar situation? Well, I hope you found that helpful, but it explains a very important aspect, that we're doing a double battle. We're fighting a two-pronged war here, the physical war on the first level and the spiritual war that we've been called to be a part of. May God keep us on that spiritual level, and may we live our lives to the glory of our God, who has been so gracious to us to forgive us, who loves us so much that He validated it with His own Son. And He says through His own Son, "You are not your own. You belong to Me." And that's exactly how we should act. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ in everything we say, think, and do.